evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity now to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled, controlled, guided by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher in fellowship. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time either to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to hear the Word of God as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare in that way. Heavenly Father, it's so good to be able to gather with the saints. And we thank you so much for all you provided to make this possible. Most importantly, the work of your Son on the cross. And also, Father, the guidance and direction of God, the Holy Spirit, and the function of spiritual gifts in the congregation. We thank you for these things, Father, and ask tonight for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit again on the teaching tonight. It's also on the fellowship, on the ability for people to concentrate. Father, we also bring to remembrance and ask you now for intercession in the different things that our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through right now, Father. We pray especially for those that are in situations of danger or have health problems, difficult financial problems, and family issues that they're dealing with. And we just lift these things up to you now, Father, knowing that you've got a perfect solution for them, for each one of them. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. John 8, 44. A couple of announcements tonight, too. We will be having a youth group meeting next Monday, and I believe it's time for having it at the church. Here, is it your place? We'll figure that out. Is it your place? Your place or mine? It's going to happen. Okay, we'll go to the Pomeroy's. All right. It's great where we have it, but I couldn't remember. So we're going to be at the Pomeroy's house next Monday, September 12th. That's the youth group meeting. Also, the next basics class will be next Tuesday here at 7 o'clock, Tuesday, September 13th. We're also planning to have a brief meeting of the evangelism team after service next Tuesday, for whoever can be here and be part of that. It's real brief, maybe 5-10 minutes. And also, we have a couple of needs. One is that we need a prep school teacher for weeknights, for Wednesdays and Thursdays, to teach the kids. And also, we need a technology assistant for the video and the internet. That's both, part of that is the audio-visual part of it. The other part of it is a system maintenance. So part of it does involve pretty serious knowledge of the computer world. You can tell that may not be me from the way I just described that, but we'll try to get more specific. But it's basically the back office kind of things that you do after a service and keep the databases, But if that's something you know how to do, please see Deacon Mark Pomeroy about that. If prep school teaching is something that you think you want to give a try to, please see Deacon Steve Pomeroy about that. All righty, let's get started with tonight's service. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. Tonight we're going to look at the fact that somebody who's proud is bad enough to be proud, but even worse, just like Satan, his pride moved for him to be lashing out against the things of God. People cannot just stay in a status of pride in their souls. Sooner or later, that's going to manifest itself in some way or fashion, and it'll be lashing out against the things of God, the Word of God, the people of God, and so forth. We're going to see that in Satan. We're also going to consider it as one of the lessons that we need to learn, both in terms of ourselves and in terms of dealing with other people as well. So we're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're looking at what a spiritual gift is, and we're looking at the subject of discernment. Discernment is important. It's part of being equipped to function effectively in our spiritual gift. And we've been using a real hands-on definition of discernment lately that looks at two systems of thinking. And answering the question, what is discernment? We've been defining it this way most recently. It is being able to determine what is coming from the thinking of Christ and what is coming from doctrines of demons. And we see those doctrines of demons exist in 1 Timothy 4:1. Putting it this way shows us that there is something we can do to become more discerning, and that is to learn what the thinking of Christ is all about. Because the more we understand the thinking of Christ, The more we understand the plan of God for our own lives, the plan of God for the church, the easier it's going to be when we have something in our lives that is going the other way, that is trying to destroy the plan of God for our lives, trying to put obstacles in the path of the congregation going forward and so forth. And so understanding that ultimately we're talking about two systems of thinking puts things in the right perspective, because it now calls upon us to look at the systems of thinking and understand them. We're going to mostly, of course, every time we gather together, we look at the thinking of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is. But occasionally, we also have to go to the Bible where it talks about the other things, the doctrines of demons, the way that Satan operates, the way that evil operates. Because, as we've seen, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be as innocent as doves, but also wise as serpents. At least to be able to recognize things so that we're not ignorant of the schemes of the kingdom of darkness. And so discernment can be seen as trying to recognize two different systems of thinking and how they come to bear in our lives, as we've seen in teachings, in people being coming into our lives, and so forth. So discernment. Now, we've been looking at demon doctrines a little bit. I've been wondering why I've been so out of sorts lately. I finally went, duh. I've been studying Satan and the book of Ezekiel and his first sin. And anytime that happens, trust me, and I'm sure some of that is probably you've been experiencing it yourself, there has an impact. There's certain, A, the kingdom of darkness doesn't want us to get smart about the schemes of Satan. But B, concentrating on them, and even for a while, and having to see how the system of evil operates, it's just not something we want to do all the time, but we have to do it from time to time so that we are aware of the schemes and the strategies of the kingdom of darkness. And so we looked at the first demon doctrine that a human being ever heard, and this is all just review, getting warmed up this morning, this evening. And we saw that it was kind of a three-step thing, that it was a lie from start to finish, but also we noticed that it was something that exalted self. That it was trying to build up Adam and the woman to think that they can be as good as God and be like God. And then finally, it was in opposition to God's plan. And that's the worst part of it, that it opposes God and the things of God. And we saw that in the book of Genesis chapter 3. And we saw that the lie was bad enough, but the worst thing about it was that it was rejecting God and his purpose for them. When they bought the lie, Adam and the woman, by so doing, they were also rejecting God and God's purpose. We're going to see this theme come up several times more. That the worst part of all of this is that it comes down to rejecting God and his purpose. And when you think about God and how he created creatures out of love and out of a desire to share what he has and who he is with his creatures, and that he had a design for every creature to bring glory to him and to be perfectly happy and content in the place where God put each and every creature. That was the original design. And in fact, the universe operated like that for a while, until one day when one of the creatures, the most beautiful and intelligent one, decided that he had enough of doing things God's way, and that he wanted to more than what God had given him. In fact, he wanted to take the position of God. He wanted to take the power of God, the rank of God, away from God. And that's what we're talking about. Now, when we look at this in the angelic realm, you know, it's something that we can look at and understand, and we can say it's horrible and it's awful, and it seems like it's a one-time, unique event, and we say that's that. But we have to realize that set in motion all the evil and systems of thinking that are evil that are still with us today. And I'm talking about the world system that we live in, as well as how our own sin nature operates. And so it's one thing to look at this as a one-time event in the life of an angel. It's another thing to realize that it's come down the corridors of time and history, and it's with us today in our world system and how it operates, and indeed in our own sin nature that each one of us has, that there's a part of us that's anti-God. It's called our sin nature. The world system that we operate in, it runs on the idea of rejecting God's purpose for the human race. And that's a very sobering thing to consider. You know, it's to the point where, as we've seen, that most human beings don't even recognize the evil that they're involved in by rejecting God's purpose for their life, rejecting the word of God, rejecting the plan of God for their life. So this attitude is almost universal in the human race now, in our world. Most people aren't even aware of how wicked it is. And that most people are not aware that there is a plan of God, that they're supposed to be obeying. So sin, then, which is what we're talking about, is still in operation today, and we see all around us, actually, is self-centered living. How do you like that? You know, we're going to have Christmas celebrated pretty soon in this country, and It never ceases to amaze me, and I've mentioned this before, how the whole way in which the market, the commercial things that go on at Christmas time work, by and large, is this, is self-centered living. Hey, you know, you've been great all year. Why don't you splurge on yourself? Hey, buy yourself a present. Buy yourself a new car. Buy yourself a new house. You know, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things in their place, but it's the motivation. It's the using that idea of self-centered living, which is the problem. And it's, like I said, it's all over us. It's so much all around us that we don't even recognize what's going on. But that's basically the first angelic sin, was saying, I'm going to live for myself apart from what God wants me to do. And that living in action on the part of a creature, first Satan, but then every human being who's born this way, is that we were designed to be wholly centered in God. That's how we were designed. Yeah, we were born in sin. We were born with a sin nature. So we were born into a world that doesn't operate this way. So we really never recognized that this was the plan for our lives until we believed in Christ and started looking at the Bible. And then we saw that in there it told us that that was the original design for us. And yet, as I mentioned, most human beings don't live that way. And so we need to, of course, go back, and we've been going back to see exactly why this all came about. And how it is that the system came into being, and how we discern what's from God now and what's from the kingdom of darkness by going back to the very beginning into the angelic realm and understanding that sin and evil originated somewhere. It originated somewhere. God didn't create sin and evil. It originated inside the soul of an angel. And we saw that. The serpent of old, the devil, Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, again, who deceives the whole world. That's his way of operating, his MO, is to deceive the whole world. And that's important to realize. It's really, again, I'm emphasizing three things over and over again for a reason. The fact that it's a lie, the fact that it's self-centered, and it's against God. Well, this is talking about the lie, of course, that he's deceiving the whole world. He's generating lie after lie after lie to try to deceive human beings and angels. And the Bible's really explicit about providing the accurate truth about this character, this being, Satan, the originator of sin, the one who promotes sin and evil in both the angelic and the human realms. I mean, every evil that you come up against, think about it as having its, you know, we talk about the Big Bang as far as the creation of the universe. Well, the real Big Bang in a negative sense was the sin of Satan in his soul, because that's what it was that set off all of the things that we're dealing with now, all of the evil that's in the world, the sin natures that we have. Now, granted, Adam and the woman had their own part to play. But, you know, you ever think about the fact that when Adam and the woman sinned, they had a tempter in their life that was on the scene trying to get them to go in that direction. And did you ever think about the fact that when Satan committed his sin, there was no tempter in the universe? That's a big difference between Satan and Adam, because Adam was tempted by Satan. When Satan did his thing, there was nobody around him trying to egg him on, convince him to rebel, create this in his soul. He did it all by himself. And so that's what we're studying. We're trying to understand the origin of sin and evil, because we're still facing it now, and we want to understand its characteristics. So we go back to the source so that we do what Paul tells us to in 2 Corinthians 12, 2-11 on the board, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And then you read that verse right there, you realize he's talking to the church, and he's saying that, hey, listen, there's certain things that you have to know, and there's certain ways you have to operate. He was, by the way, the context for this verse was forgiveness, you know. And he was saying, I want to make sure you guys understand that once you've done what you've had to do in a situation, maybe you've had to separate from somebody for a while, whatever it is, but you've got to forgive them for this reason, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, because we're not ignorant of his schemes. And what he's talking about here really is the fact that if we're not forgiving of people in our lives, what's going to happen is something bad is going to happen to our soul. Our soul is going to get bitter. Our soul is going to get callous. Our soul is going to underappreciate how much we've been forgiven. Those are the schemes of Satan. The schemes of Satan are what? A lie, that we don't have to forgive others and we haven't been forgiven of much. And then what? Self-centered. Why should I forgive the other person? And then anti-God, pushing away what God wants me to do. So that's Satan's schemes. And we can see here that we need to know what they are. in order to recognize when we're in danger of falling for one of his schemes, one of his traps. And this very verse tells us, A, that Satan exists and is a person, and B, that he is on the prowl operating, trying to trap believers with his schemes. So if we've got somebody around who's against us, hates us, and he's around, and what he's doing is spreading lies and deceit, he's trying to trap us all the time in his schemes, doesn't it make sense that we should do something about it, that we should learn and understand how God is going to help us to be able to deal with this? And that's exactly what this subject of discernment ultimately is all about. This angel, Satan, became the embodiment of evil. He is completely devoid of all good, period. And it's hard to understand how concentrated evil really is in the soul of Satan. But I want you to have some sense of that, because he's still around. He's still directing a whole legion of fallen angels. And there are lots of human beings who, either directly or indirectly, are falling under his deception and his sway for certain things in life. So it's really important that we understand what he's about. His undertakings, his ideas are completely evil because they're all completely opposed to God. And that's who Satan is, the one who completely opposes God, the adversary. And as we shall see, he is also the living personification of deception. Look at John 8:44. Our Lord Jesus Christ captured Satan perfectly when he said this. He said this to human beings, by the way. He said, you, talking to unbelievers, are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. He's the personification of deception. And it's that spirit, that thinking that we have to face up to now, that we're dealing with on a day in and day out basis in our lives. There's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. His nature. You think about that. That's a really startling thing when you think about this. Satan was created perfect. Satan was created as the greatest angel ever. God gave him attributes and characteristics that are unimaginably awesome. Beauty, intelligence, power. God created him perfect. And yet, by the time Jesus Christ says this, he says that now this angel has a nature that is to be a liar. Well, that nature had a change. That nature had a change. And God had nothing to do with Satan's nature changing. This is what I want you to understand. Satan had everything to do with his nature changing. That's why we're going to look at this again tonight. The idea of what pride can do to somebody's character. What pride can do to somebody's very nature. You know, we were born sinners. You know, we had no choice about the nature that we took on when we were born in terms of a sin nature. But Satan made a decision to have that pride in his soul stay there and lead to him totally changing his nature. And by the way, of course, the same thing happened to Adam and the woman. They were made perfect, and then they changed their nature too. But it's a horrible thing to think about, in a way, in any way. But the fact that creatures, by the power that they have of making decisions in their soul, can ultimately change their nature, and we bring it forward now to understand that, you know, if there's somebody in your life and you thought for years that this person was a great Christian, a great believer, whatever you want to say, all of a sudden now they're in your life and all hell is breaking loose, literally, around them. And you say, how can this happen? Well, again, the answer is that pride in the soul of a human being is a very destructive thing. No, we're not going to change our nature. If we're born again and saved, we're not going to be not born again and saved anymore. But there's a lot of corrosive things that happen when we allow pride to remain in our soul for any period of time. It can completely change our outlook, as we're going to see in this angel. It can completely make us stupid, blind, and insane. How's that for a description of how 2011's going so far? Well, it's not going so well because I've been proud and arrogant, and it's turned me into somebody who's blind and insane. But other than that, I'm having a great time. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. And by the way, he's not going to change, by the way. And he is a liar and the father of lies. And this all started with a thought. The very first sin was a thought, as we've seen. The Bible tells us that the first angelic sin was very similar to the first human sin in this respect. Three closely related evils. This is all warm up and review, but it's so important that we consider this and be really accurate and specific and understand this, that there was ambitious pride. This is the start of it all. It turned into being anti-God. That's the title of tonight. Somebody who's very, very proud eventually is going to move into a place where they're opposing the things of God, and then untruth is the characteristic of somebody who's there. To use those lies both to deceive themselves and to deceive other people about what's really going on. That's the essential character of Satan. Ambitious pride, anti-God, and untruth. But guess what you think you're going to be up against when somebody is motivated, energized by the same system of evil, system of thinking. What are the three things you can look for? Ambitious pride, against the things of God, and lies. And that's why this is so important leading into discernment. To understand that, you know what, if you are dealing with a system of evil in somebody's thinking, well, guess what? The very first thing you got to realize is they're going to be lying. They're going to hide it. They're not going to come out and tell you necessarily, probably ever, that, you know what, I'm pretending that I like you. I really can't stand you. I've got all these plots in mind to try to destroy you. They're not going to say that. It's like that movie, Liar, Liar. It's one of the funniest movies because he actually had to start saying stuff like that, which was on inside him. And it's kind of hysterical when you see people who are evil who are actually admitting what they're up to. But that's not the way it is with people who are dominated by a system of evil thinking. Untruth is what they'll be all about. And anti-God, though, see, that number two is the one that can really tip us off, as well as number one. All three of them can, but the anti-God part, if you know your Bible, if you know what's going on in the plan of God right now, if you know, for example, where is it that the church is being attacked right now, if you know that, then guess where the agents of the kingdom of darkness will ultimately be operating, probably in the area where the church is under attack, for example. You know, and if you know the plan of God for your life, you know, you've discerned it, and now all of a sudden you're moving forward in it, then when something comes into your life that is opposed to that, you're going to recognize it right away. But if you're not studying the Bible, if you're not on top of what the Word of God has to say, if you don't know the mystery doctrine of the church age, if you don't know the purpose of the church, and all of a sudden something happens in your life that takes you away, you know, your soul might be like the soul of the seed that was there for a little while, but as soon as something happened in their lives, they ran away from the plan of God. You might be an easy prey for the kingdom of darkness in that area. And that's why it's so important not only to look at these three things, but to then translate them and say, okay, if these are the things we're going to be up against, then how do I translate that? How do I now say, what does that mean? How do I make that practical in my life? I should probably understand something about pride. That's why we've been studying that subject. If they're opposing the things of God and the plan of God, then the best way for me to be ready is to learn about the plan of God and the things of God so I can recognize it when it's happening and so forth. So this is what happened in the soul of an angel, and this is how it all began. An ambitious pride led to him turning on God and led to him becoming an angel whose nature was to lie. He became proud. He became antagonistic toward God, and he developed a nature that lied so he could trap other creatures into following him. We're going to see that his goal, and this is another thing you need to understand, if you're in a war, which you are, angelic conflict, and you're on one side and there's another side, and you have to understand that both sides have an objective, and they're the opposite to one another. And you need to understand what side you're on and what our objective is, and then what the other team's objective is. And ultimately, as we're going to see very soon, the ultimate objective of Satan in the kingdom of darkness is to take over this universe and be as God and to be in charge and be on top. And so once we start to understand that, then we can start to understand a lot of things about how they operate and why it is that things that we take for granted, how the world operates, are really being energized by the kingdom of darkness to try to take over. Why, you know, things like you hear, well, why is one world government so evil? Well, it's for that reason, because that allows Satan to have a free hand running the whole planet, for example. Once you understand what the Bible has to tell us concerning the ultimate objective of Satan in the kingdom of darkness, it'll totally revolutionize the way you see a lot of things. It really will. And that's why we're taking the time to look at this, and we're talking about the subject of discernment. And so we're starting at the top of this with ambitious pride. We've been looking at that. We went and, of course, saw this verse in 1 Timothy 3:16. Well, it's not there. I thought it was there. How have you turned there? 1 Timothy 3:16. I thought 3:6, rather. I thought I had it. Nope, I didn't. Fooled myself. See, that looked like the verse. Doesn't it look kind of like the way I put verses on the board? It kind of looked like it. So when I was reviewing my notes, I was like, yeah, I got it, but I don't. 1 Timothy 3:6. Let's take another look at this. Yes, this is repetition. But I got to tell you that there's few things I think more important than understanding how evil pride is. Because we all have a sin nature that puts us in that direction all the time. We have a nature that is these three things, by the way. If you think about it, right? We're self-centered, right? The nature is anti-God, and the Bible says all men are liars. So we've got a nature that lines up perfectly, that it's a reproduction of Satan's first sin, right inside us. And so, but that all leads off with the first one, ambitious pride. So we need to get really good at understanding how destructive pride is so that we can have a better, more humble attitude. And it's really, really destructive. Look at 1 Timothy 3:6. And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. So this tells us that Satan fell. He incurred condemnation. He was condemned by God because of a certain sin. And that certain sin is identified here in 1 Timothy 3:6. And that is conceit or pride. This passage tells us that Satan's primary sin was pride. And we went beyond here, of course, and looked at the Greek for this word. And it's really, really descriptive word. We saw that word tupho'o. It means to envelop with smoke. And again, try to go along with this and really get the most you can out of these lessons that are embodied in these Greek words when we come across them, to say, okay, wait a minute. There's a connection between pride and having a head that's full of smoke. What is that? How can I use that image in the future to help me understand how destructive pride is? That's why we go to the Greek and why certain of these words are so wonderful at teaching us things. So it means to inflate with self-conceit. And it's always used metaphorically. It's never used literally to say somebody actually was enveloped in smoke. It's always a metaphor to talk about pride and conceit. We saw it meant this, to be puffed up with haughtiness or pride. So you have this idea of a head full of smoke, and it gets you puffed up, figuratively speaking. You're full of yourself, but it's interesting. What are you full of? You know, Satan was full, had beauty. He was full of beauty. He was full of intelligence. But when he then became proud and conceited, and his head filled up with smoke, that smoke was the blessings of God burning up. So he was becoming full of the destruction of the things that God had given him, that were meant for good. And that's the same thing that happens to us when we get proud and we get arrogant. And just check yourself. You know, I mentioned the Patriots and everybody laughed and Mark tried to fumble with the technology and all that. But seriously, how many times have you people that are involved in sports, how many times have you seen it where somebody gets cocky and arrogant and they end up losing it? You see it in all walks of life. You see it all the time. Politicians, the same thing. They figure, oh, I'm going to win. It doesn't matter what my votes are. I don't have to campaign. All of a sudden they lose. You know why? Same principle. Because we destroy the very advantages that we have when we get proud and arrogant. We do it with relationships. You know, God gives you a great blessing of the woman or the man in your life, and you start taking that person for granted. You start thinking that they should just kiss my feet when I come home every night, or whatever the kind of mental attitude you might have. And all of a sudden, little by little, that attitude destroys the marriage. There was nothing wrong with the marriage except that attitude of pride that came on the scene, and it little by little started burning up all the blessings and the assets that were there that God had given, that God had provided. So pride is horrible. That should have been the title for tonight's message. It's a horrible, horrible thing, but we have to be on our guard because we're born proud. We're born conceited. We're born self-centered. We're born thinking we're the most important person in the universe. I mentioned this before. Think of a baby. If you don't believe me, spend an hour on an infant. You know what I'm talking about? The infant's fine. All of a sudden, gosh, God has given them a voice. You know, Satan had the voice of, well, the voice of an angel. But he has a wonderful voice. Well, babies have this voice that just says, screams for attention. It's like you can't help. You ever been on a plane, a long plane ride, and there's some baby that won't stop crying? Is there anything worse than that? Maybe having a tooth drill without any Novocaine, but not too many things. And I love kids. I'm not putting kids down. But the bottom line is that they're totally self-centered. Hey, you know what? I got a little poop down there. Everybody has to hear me cry until somebody takes care of me. That's an infant. Tell me if I'm wrong. Same thing. I haven't eaten in 10 minutes. All of a sudden, I want a little more food in my belly. So what am I going to do? I'm going to put a temper tantrum and turn all red. My mother's going to think I'm choking, and all I want is the bottle or the breast, depending on the manner of feeding that's going on in the household. So you just have to look at, there's the first mention principle for every one of us. We were totally selfish and self-centered coming out of the womb, period. And that's the nature of human beings without Christ. Or without discipline, without somebody coming into our lives to say, no, you can't do everything that you want. And thank God for parents that do that. But we're all this way, and we have to understand that it's in our nature, our old nature, not the new nature we got from God at salvation. But that old nature is still there, and it still operates the same way. Still wants to be puffed up with haughtiness and pride. What about me? You know, I mean, kills me. I mean, that. And again, the thing that's really sad right today about our culture now is that there's no harness being put on this attribute in our culture today. That people are actually applauded for being this way, for being totally self-centered, to being totally arrogant and cocky. People are applauded these days. At least in the old days, I don't know when that was, but getting older. But in the old days, there were certain things in our culture that were the harness against that. That there was a certain sense of decorum and humility that says, well, maybe you shouldn't really go out that far in that arrogance. But, you know, in the last days, difficult times will come. And men will be lovers of, what's the first thing? Self. Then money. Yeah, lovers of self, lovers of money. And we're seeing it. But so we all have to deal with this, with ourselves and with other people. But this word talks about out of control pride, to be puffed up with pride, to be blinded, therefore. Again, that smoke thing is so good because you get proud, you get full of yourself. All of a sudden, you're burning up the things that God has given you. And what is happening? That smoke is covering your eyes. You can't see anymore. You can't see clearly. You're blinded by the smoke. And then eventually, if you go that too long, you become foolish and stupid, and you don't even know it. In fact, you think the opposite is true. You've never been more in love with yourself. You think you're the catch me out. You're wondering why people aren't treating you the way you should be treated, when in reality, you've got a head full of smoke. You've never been more stupid. You've never been more foolish, but you don't know it because that's the problem with pride. That's the problem with it. It also means this. It means the process of burning slowly with the accompanying smoke and relatively little glow. I love that. All heat, no light, in other words. That's what it is. But it's burning slowly. And, you know, if you think about pride, this is the real danger. One of the real dangers of pride is, like I said, it's not like anger. You know, you have somebody in your life who's prone to anger. It happens quick, and it's like they can't control it, and it's right out there usually, you know. But this thing, this pride thing, it can burn and smolder for a long, long time, and nobody notices it. It's just little by little by little by little. You know, look, if you check your relationships in life, and this is a good thing to do from time to time, you know, every one of our relationships are at a different place. There are certain relationships at any point in time where we're prone to being arrogant in that relationship, like they owe me, or I've had it with that one, or whatever it might be. I've been so good to that person, and they haven't reciprocated. And so we have certain relationships, and then there's the other way, where there's certain relationships where we realize objectively that they've been such a blessing to us, and we haven't earned or deserved it, that we're humble in those relationships. But you got to be careful about the ones where we tend to be in the arrogant side of things. But what happens in those relationships, like I said, it's not all at once. It's little by little. You wake up one day and maybe you're 10% arrogant in that relationship. But then a couple other things happen and you allow yourself to be 20%. You believe your own press in that relationship. All of a sudden now you're this awesome person and they should be so happy that you're in their life and you're arrogant. It happens little by little, like the process of burning slowly and the accompanying smoke and relatively little glow. And that's why, again, this is such a great word in the Greek to think about. It means then finally you get to this point. You're so arrogant as you're practically demented. You're insane. You're insane. Now, you know, I dare say that most of us, I won't say all, because I hardly ever say all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'll say all about that. Most of us have gotten here at some point in our life with something where we just totally went off in our arrogance. I don't care. This is what I want. And I, you know, and blah, 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 blah. And we're insane about it. Nobody can talk to us about that person or that situation. We're just crazy about it. We've all been there. But the problem with Satan is he never unbend there. He's always like this in every relationship that he has. He's totally focused on himself. He's totally burned up anything that has to do with blessing. He totally corrupts everything in his life for to try to make turn it so that people worship him. And he is totally demented. He's totally insane. You want to know where insanity comes from? This is where it comes from. He invented insanity. And that's where he got to. I mean, he had to have been insane, first of all, to rebel against God, knowing everything that he knew about God, number one. Not the least of which is to think that he, in rebelling against God, could create a situation for himself that was better than what God gave him is insanity. Going against the all-powerful, all-righteous, all-loving God is insanity. It really, really is. If you really just think about it reasonably, it's insanity. And he did that. And still thinking that he has a chance is insane. But yet he wouldn't be coming up against the church if he didn't have it. He still think that somehow or other he can pull off a victory. That's insanity. But don't just think about him. Think about you. Think about your own life. Well, think about people, trying to understand people around you. You know, there's people in your life that you say there's no reasoning with them. Right? You say that I can't reason with them. You know what? You're right. You can't reason with insanity. You can't reason with pride that's gotten to that level. Something's got to happen. Something's got to give before that person will be back to reality, back to reality. And usually, guess what it is? It's God disciplining in some way or fashion. It's their life falling apart because, as we're going to see, that is the ultimate. You see, one of the grace things about our God is that when his creatures go off like that, They create their own misery. They create their own downfall. They dig the pit and they fall into it. And that's the grace of God. Yeah, it can be kind of funny, but it's also the grace of God that happens, that there are these barriers beyond which we can't go. There are these principles involved in arrogance such that you really do generate your own undoing and so forth. And so we're going to see some of that too. But that's what this means. It means that Satan made himself blind, foolish, and in fact insane. And then he went there, and then that's when he started. That's the thing I have to understand. He went off on his course in that condition. He's never gotten out of that condition. Today, he is still blind, foolish, and insane. And that's a dangerous thing to deal with, though. You know how it is. If you got somebody in your life who is blind, foolish, and insane, and you're trying to deal with, that's a very dangerous situation to try to deal with a person like that. And that's why God says don't, right? He says don't. The people that want to rebuke Satan or fight Satan and all that stuff, that's insane too. You know, no, he says you just hold your ground and you just stand your ground and let God take care of them. He's the only one who can take care of them. And that's a good principle for them, as well as people who are totally under the influence of that kind of system of thinking as well. All right, so pride smolders until it consumes everything in its path. And we've got people in our lives that's going on right now in their souls. Maybe it's going on in your soul in an area of your life. And if it is, check it immediately. Name it, cite it. Understand that this God's got a solution for it, and put your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on Christ as soon as you possibly can. So this happened to Satan. As I said, it's a case probably we can call it a spontaneous combustion, because he did it himself. Nobody came in and lit the fire. It's himself, blew up. But it also shows, as we've seen, how dangerous it is for creatures to spend too much time admiring themselves. And this is a thing that we can get into, keeping our eyes on ourselves for any reason. We can short-circuit ourselves. We were created to bring glory to God, not glory to self. You see, this is the thing we forget. We say, why is it so bad that we keep our eyes on ourselves? Because we were created to bring glory to God. He created us so that we would have our eyes on him. And then when we were like that, we function correctly. That's sanity rather than insanity. That's wisdom rather than foolishness. You see, that's seeing rather than being blind when we have our eyes on him. We have our eyes on ourselves for too long. That's when trouble starts. Our eyes are supposed to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in Psalm 25:15. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Whether that net is something we put there or somebody else did, that's the solution. Get your eyes off other people. Get your eyes off yourself. Get them where they belong. You were created to bring glory to the Lord, and you can only do that when you keep your eyes on him. And, of course, that's something Satan will never do. When we keep our eyes on ourselves too long, we burn up just like Satan does. We burn up either. Now, what's interesting with us, we can burn up in two directions. Either self-admiration, which was the direction that Satan went in, We can also burn up with the other extreme, which is self-loathing. You know, sometimes we keep our eyes on ourselves for the other reason, because we can't believe we did something so bad, so to speak. Or we're just not very unhappy or dissatisfied with ourselves, and all of a sudden we're burning up with guilt, burning up with fear, burning up with self-loathing. But it's the same cause. It's the eyes on self, one way or the other. We're either blowing things off in the direction of self-admiration, which is insane, or we're into self-loathing and guilt and fear, which is also insane. But it's the same problem, which is eyes on self rather than eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, like this little lady here that we talked about on Sunday, that the mirror on the wall. That was the problem. She looked into the mirror too much. Or this fellow over here, we talked about Narcissus. I told you that it's kind of a funny story, but it's sad. It's a guy who, he was a handsome guy, and this is a mythical figure, so don't ask me for his phone number, ladies. But a handsome guy, and really handsome. So handsome, though, and it got to his head, that he never found a woman that he thought was up to, you know, who what he deserved, until one day he found this pond, and he looked down and he said, "That's the most beautiful creature I've ever seen in my life." And he just stayed there. He was transfixed with himself. And you think about it, if somebody does that, they're in big trouble, right? If you were just to stay at a mirror and stare at it, right? And never, and that was it. You said, "Now I finally figured out my reason for being. I'm going to stare in this mirror." And you stay there. And you stay there. And it's 10 o'clock in the morning. And you're supposed to be at work. And you're still staring at yourself. And it's time for lunch. But you can't take your eyes off yourself. So you don't eat. And then sooner or later, of course, you're going to self-destruct. It's a great picture for it. In fact, there was one, I don't know who it was. There was one writer who described hell as an unredeemed sinner looking into a mirror for eternity. And it's a great, that's kind of not a bad definition of hell. Just looking in a mirror for eternity, you know? But that's a picture of what we're talking about. We cannot do this. We cannot handle too much self-reference. This is the thing. When we're doing that, we're in trouble. You know, if we've been concentrating too much on ourselves, it's not like we should never, never, never think about ourselves at all. There are times when we need to do that, both in terms of self-preservation or in terms of discerning what's going on in our souls. But you can't spend too much time on it. That's the issue. You know, just a little bit goes a long way. We can't handle too much of it. We fry our circuits when we're thinking, you know how this is. Maybe you don't. I know how this is. I know how it is to be thinking about something about myself that I can't solve. I don't like it and I can't solve it. And so much so that I can't talk to anybody else about it. And guess what? Now I can't sleep. And I'm thinking about it over and over. It's going over it again and again and again. And I can't sleep and I can't get rid of the thought. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It all comes out in different ways for different people. But we can't handle it. And we're not designed to. That's the beauty of rebound. A lot of people, you know, they want poo-poo rebound. You know what the beauty of it is you don't have to keep looking at your sin. You can just name it and cite it and hand it off to the Lord. And now you're on your way again. That's the beauty of it. Not too much self-reference. Otherwise, we'd be looking at it and wondering and trying to do penance and all the things that, you know, a religious approach would have us do. That's not God's plan. He doesn't want our eyes on ourselves. He wants our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so self-absorption, as this is a language, of course, that Pastor Thiem put together for how the sin nature operates and how its defense mechanisms operate and so forth, the arrogant skills, self-absorption. What's interesting, I want to show you about these, though, is that it's the same three principles are built into what those of us who have studied under Pastor Thiem, Pastor McLaughlin, have studied for years about the arrogant skills. Self-absorption, self-justification, and self-deception. What are they? Well, self-absorption is that pride. It's the root of it all. It's just looking at yourself for too long. But then it leads to self-justification. What is that? Well, God comes on with his standards and says, this is wrong. But we say, no, I'm the exception. I'm going to justify myself before God, ultimately. What's that? Against God, opposing his standards. So that's self-justification. And then finally, we're in the self-deception, which is nothing more than lying to ourselves. But my point is, it's the same three principles that began all the way back with the first human sin and the first angelic sin. It's no different. It's the same stuff. Pride, against God, and lying. It's those three things. And I wanted to show you that because we're studying these things in discernment because Satan has not changed. The world system hasn't changed. And the sin nature in man hasn't changed either. And so, in a way, it's a simpler way because from a strategic point of view, from God, want to make sure we understand what's going on. It's a relatively compact set of things that we understand is going to be around, whether it's Satan and the kingdom of darkness or the world system or indeed the sin natures of people. These are the three main things to watch out for. Pride, going against the ways of God, and lying. And then Jeremiah said this, can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good, talking again about the sin nature, the world system, and the kingdom of darkness. You also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. All right, let's go again to Ezekiel chapter 28. So take one more look here. We're going to draw some conclusions tonight. And we're going to read through these principles again in the book of Ezekiel 28. Chapter 28, starting in verse 11. There are two passages in the Old Testament that focus on Satan's fall, Satan's first sin. One of them is here in Ezekiel 28. That's where we're turning now, starting in verse 11. The other one is in Isaiah 14. And we may or may not get there tonight. But they're parallel passages. They focus on different aspects of the same thing. Just like, for example, Isaiah 53, as we had on Sunday, celebrating the Lord's Supper, focuses on the cross in one way, and then Psalm 22 does on another way. So we get a kind of a two-camera look at the same event. That's the same thing here. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 looking at the same event. They're looking at the fall of Satan from different perspectives, though. In a certain respect, one's from the outside and the other's from the inside. You know, Isaiah is going to go right on the inside. What was he thinking? You ever ask that about somebody? You know, Ezekiel watches him fall. And then Isaiah asks the question, what was he thinking? And answers it, giving us the five I wills. That's what he was thinking. So it's a very powerful combination to look at both of these. But we're going to start again in Ezekiel chapter 28. Start at Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, the king of Tyre is a title for Satan. And you can either take my word for it or not. If you don't want to take my word for it, then follow the career of the prince of Tyre, which is the one who was leading at the time, and then say, if he was the big cheese and there's somebody called the king, who could that be? Who was behind the most powerful political leader? It couldn't be another political leader. Maybe it was an angel. It was. It was the king of Tyre, Satan himself. That's who this is. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, Satan, as we see here, notice how he's described, and notice that the Bible's crystal clear that the Lord God gave him this title, this description. Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, you were full of wisdom, and you were perfect in beauty. That's Satan. That's how God created him. And it tells us that he's a smart guy, a lot smarter than we are. All right, we weren't created or born with this description. We weren't born with the seal of perfection. A good seal of whatever. We weren't full of wisdom, and we weren't perfect in beauty. Sorry, ladies. I know you do your best. You look great, but you weren't perfect in beauty. Satan was all of this. He was all of this. And he still has certain vestiges of that that he's allowed to use. This is what you want to understand. He's not the guy with horns and blowing, you know. No, he's got beauty. He's got intelligence. And he still has that. Okay, this is the praise from the Lord God. The most wonderful, powerful, intelligent, beautiful creature ever to come forth from the hand of God. That's Satan. That's Satan. Hollywood isn't going to tell you that, but the Jesus Christ will tell you that. That's who you're dealing with here. This is the praise from the Lord God. It's the greatest angel ever created. Look at verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Again, notice that Satan's a created being. Notice that God created Satan. Satan is a creature. That's important too. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. The Lord God put him there. Where? In a place where he was chosen and he covered the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. He had the loftiest position of any angel. Satan was given the job of protecting the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he had that's what he had as his job. He was tasked with protecting and defending the very holiness of God at that time. And then Ezekiel 28:15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Notice that. Until unrighteousness was found in you. Notice again, that's that passive voice. It was discovered. It doesn't say somebody tempted him to be unrighteous. It doesn't say anybody put it there. It just says the Lord found it there, which meant that it came from Satan himself. Here it's just called unrighteousness. As I mentioned, when we get to Isaiah 14, Isaiah will expand on the thought process, but that's what we have here. This first sin ever committed. It's suggested, of course, that it's a secret sin that was uncovered. It said it was found in you, means that it was a secret sin that was uncovered. But as we know, you see, here's the first evidence of the insanity of Satan, because as Psalm 98 tells us, that you, the Lord, have placed our iniquities before you. Our secret sins are in the light of your presence. In other words, we can't keep a secret from God. None of our sins are secret from him. Satan should have known that. The only reason that he thought he could do it was because, again, he had become blinded by his arrogance. He became a fool because of his arrogance. So the idea that he could hide anything from God meant that he had a head full of smoke and that he ever thought he could conceal his sin from God. But we get there at times. We may not exactly get there, but we get close where somehow or other we say to ourselves, I just did X. I know the Bible says X is a sin, but come on. Lord, you know the context. You know the situation. I was having a tough week. I really didn't mean it. You know, we try to do the same kind of thing. It's not exactly hiding, but it's pretty much the same thing, you know. Well, we've arrived, you know, we're spiritual, so God understands that maybe it's sin for most people, but it's not a sin for me. Yeah, right. It's a tendency, especially when we're out of fellowship, to think that we can hide things from God. That's insane, but we try it anyway. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Look at verse 16. By the abundance of your trade, you are internally filled with violence. Again, we get documentation after documentation. This all went on in his soul. And you sinned. And therefore, I, the Lord, cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. We have that phrase, abundance of your trade. It talks about going about your business. Well, his business at the time was going among the angels, slandering God in order to secure their allegiance in his rebellion. That's what his business was. And by the way, it still is. That was his business in the garden. He went there to slander God, right? He said, you certainly shall not, has God indeed said you can't do that? Why? Because he's just afraid of you. He doesn't want you to be as powerful as he is, slandering God. He's still doing it now, though. You know, any of the lies that are out there about God and any of the lies that might get into your soul, times when you hear the lie that, you know what, God's mad at you. God doesn't want anything to do with you anymore. Are you kidding me? He had his son die for you. But the moment you believe in you in Jesus Christ, you're placed in union with him. He said, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I put your sins from you. And yet we still believe the lies that Satan tries to peddle, that our sin nature tries to peddle too. Trying to push us away from God. Remember that. Whenever there's something in your life that is pushing you away from God, it's from the kingdom of darkness. Can I make it any simpler than that? I don't think so. And I mean, no matter what it is, even your guilt, even the idea that you've done something horrible, if that's pushing you away from God. Now, if it's waking you up and you're saying, you know, I really have sinned, I got to get back in the program, I'm going to my Lord, that's one thing. That could well be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But if it's pushing you away from God, God wants nothing to do with you anymore, you're too horrible, you might as well just do what Job's wife told Job to do, curse God and go have fun and die. If that's what's going on, that is from the other side. Anything that is pushing you away from God, separating you from God, is part of what we need to discern, a doctrine of a demon. And it goes all the way back to Satan, what he first tried to do with other creatures, which was slander God in order to get a program of rebellion going in the angelic realm. That was his business. So then in verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Notice again, we know we had beauty. The Lord said that at the very beginning, at verse 11, verse 12, that he had the seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. But notice, then his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he corrupted his wisdom by reason of his splendor. He did it. He destroyed his wisdom. He went from wise to foolish. He went from wise to using his intelligence for evil. And he did it all himself. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings so that they may see you. So here we have the self-centered nature of Satan and of all sin. And so we know that God created this angel to be perfect in all his ways. And he sinned by opposing God's will. And he had the power to choose between good and evil. He chose to do the evil. That's how this started. And we see that by his own decision, the power that he unleashed in his soul by being proud and deciding to go against God and being a liar, his nature changed. The power of sin to degenerate. And again, sin is decisions made in the soul. It has the power to degenerate. It still does. This is what I want you to understand. It still does. That's why you want to name and cite it and get back on the program as quickly as possible. But he became an entirely different being. His nature changed from what God created because of his decisions in his own soul to sin. And he lost his standing in heaven. He lost his holiness, but he still has his brains and his beauty and other surpassing abilities. And that's what we're up against. Only now he's using all of that for evil. His great intellect is now dedicated to churning out lies, deceptions, snares, and wiles. He'd been created for the greatest position, but he became arrogant. He became conscious of how great he was. But the lesson for us is this. When blinded by pride, any mind, yours, mine, if we're blinded by pride, we can end up, any creature can, undertaking the opposite line of action, the opposite direction in our life that God had given to us. His plan called for us to do. We are capable of going the opposite direction when we're motivated by pride. And we need to take that into heart when we're thinking about our spiritual gift, because the same thing can happen. That's something beautiful God has given us. But if pride gets in there, what he's given for us to serve others will turn into something that we try to exploit ourselves for selfish gain. And that's the lesson that we need to look at. But I want to, tonight in closing, want to give you 12 other principles, if I can get them in the next few minutes here. At least get them in your notes. We'll revisit them again tomorrow night. But one more time, the root sin is ferocious pride. And pride is ferocious. That's the one thing I want you to see here. It's ferocious. Satan's a roaring lion. He's full of pride. Pride by its nature is a slow-burning, consuming fire that corrupts blessings from God. This is really important too. Pride by its nature, and we're all capable of being proud in our souls. It's a slow-burning, consuming fire, and what it does is it corrupts blessings from God. That's why it's so wicked. That's why it's so dangerous. It takes things from God and it burns them up. And we got to realize that and be on the outlook for that. Number three, one of the biggest signs that a person is proud is that he or she has no respect for the authorities in his or her life. This is where we get discerning. You know, this is where we get people who may tell you that authority orientation is important. But when you take a look at their lives, they don't respect the authorities in their life. That ought to be a big signal right there. And there's a lot of people like that. And there's a lot of people that will give other kinds of hypocrisy that are very similar to that, where they're saying all these things, but you take a look, just a basic look at their life, and they're not doing it. And you say, wait a minute, there's a problem here. But authority is a big issue for people who are proud. They don't like it. Satan didn't like it either. He tried to rebel against the one authority in his life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, pride makes creatures blind and stupid. We've seen this. And if left unchecked, eventually drives them to insanity. And again, this is operative in the lives of souls of people, yours maybe at times, mine, people in your life. You need to understand there are times when people have allowed pride to get the better of them, and they will be blind. You'll try to point something out, and they'll tell you to your face, it can't be that way. And yet you know it is that way. But they've been blinded by pride. Eventually, it drives them to insanity. Sometimes people need to check themselves in places because they've allowed this to happen. Why do you think the word shrink came out, by the way? You know what that is? It means that somebody's head was too big. And now we know what it was too big with. It was all that smoke of that pride. And the shrink's job was to get all that smoke out of there so they didn't have such a big head anymore. That's what a shrink, that's where the word came from. And it's a very accurate description of the problem. With most people who are crazy are proud. Did you ever realize that? They're proud. I mean, to think that there's people like, they think that there's beams from Mars coming down. You've got to be a pretty special person if the one Martian who survived the 1,000-degree heat of Mars or whatever is up there beaming at your head. Doesn't he have anything better to do than to put a beam at your head? No, really. It's a lot of people who are crazy because their pride. Their pride got the better of them. Believe me, I'm not a PhD in psychiatry, but it doesn't take a PhD to see that. 5, pride is a secret sin, and the arrogant person will usually attempt to disguise, there's the problem, there's that lying, his arrogance to look like something good. Disguise arrogance to look like something good. This is why it's so problematic. It can be there for a long time, and you don't realize it, and they're trying to disguise it to look like something good. And then 6, God sees it all. This is the comforting fact. God sees each and every one of our secret sins. And then 7, I got to get one more in because I got to go a little bit farther than I went on Sunday here. Someone who is proud and self-centered will sooner or later lash out against the things of God. This is the other thing you need to understand. Someone who is proud and self-centered sooner or later is going to lash out against the things of God. Things like Christ, things like the cross, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the church. And that's another thing to understand, that people who are proud sooner or later are going to lash out against the things that God has in their life, the things of God, things like the Lord Jesus Christ and what he represents, the cross of Jesus Christ and what it represents. You know, if you understand that Paul would talk to people and he'd say, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. It's strong language. What was he talking about? You know what he was talking about? People that won't forgive. People that want to bring up people's sins over and over again. Arrogant people are like that. They want to bring up other people's sins all over again. Well, that's being an enemy of the cross of Christ, because Christ came to pay the price for all the sins of the world. And so sooner or later, arrogant people will lash out against the things of God, the Word of God. Oh, yeah, the Word of God says that? Well, too bad. I'm going to do it anyway. You know, lashing out against the things of God, against the Holy Spirit. You know, this is a very personal thing, but when the Holy Spirit is giving you strong guidance and convicting you in a certain area, the proud will ignore it. And then, of course, the church. The proud will do things such as, you know, not living in their spiritual gift, not respecting the congregation, not gathering together with the saints, and so forth. So sooner or later, somebody who's proud and self-centered will lash out against the things of God. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your word and to get some straight talk about the problem of evil, the problem of Satan, and the problem that every one of us faces with pride and arrogance. We ask now, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we leave, so that these things can be committed to our souls and made available and obvious for use when we need them. We ask all of this, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to have a prayer meeting about 10 minutes in the back for any of you who are interested in joining us. And we do, by the way, have a prayer box we encourage you to use if there's any petitions you want us to pray for. Back to life.